Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
From the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray for our people that you would turn us from our evil ways and that you would turn us back to you, that we might walk in obedience and under your blessing through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Today we are well halfway through the season of Lent, and if you are one of those who follow the church calendar, you know that the season of Lent, and Lent simply comes from that dramatic English word that means spring. But it's that 40 days that precedes Easter and the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. It's 40 days commemorating Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days in which Jesus fasted in preparation for the kingdom-building ministry that God was leading him to. And so as he comes out of that 40 days of fasting and preparation, we hear him say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so, for many Christians, this 40 days is a time of repentance, a time of preparation, a time of seeking the Lord to do a transformational work anew and afresh in our own lives. And oftentimes, the readings in the season of Lent come from the prophet Jeremiah, just as the readings often in the season of Advent come from the prophet Isaiah, as they're looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to his first coming and to his final coming. So the readings during the season of Lent often focus on Jeremiah's prophecies. See, Jeremiah was in many ways, a very lonely prophet. He was of a priestly class, but he ran against the priestly grain of his day. He was probably the first of many politically incorrect, not the first, but of many prophets who were definitely politically incorrect. He ran afoul of the political leaders, the kings, and the elders of his day. He ran afoul of the religious leaders, the priests of his day. He is indeed what we would call a covenant prosecutor who is prosecuting his own people for their violations of God's covenant law. And the last and ultimate curse that would come upon them would be the curse of being vomited out of the land. And so God calls Jeremiah to give the people of Israel an object lesson. And he says, go down to the potter's house. He gives him an object lesson in sovereignty, in justice, and in mercy. You see, as he goes down to the potter's house, and if you've ever had the opportunity to go to a potter or a craftsman or to see him at his work, and I've had that opportunity many times as we would visit the Smoky Mountains and go and see different people working in their crafts, and I love to see the potters doing their work, and they put the wet clay on the wheel, and they get the wheel spinning, and then as they apply their hands to that clay, it starts molding and forming and making different shapes, whatever the potter wants to make. And Jeremiah goes and observes the potter at his task, and he's making this vessel. And who knows, it could be a vessel for the temple. It could be a vessel for a house. It could be a vessel of any use. But as he's making this vessel, apparently it gets marred. There's something wrong with the clay. And it's not forming, it's not working with him. And potters will tell you they really have to work with this clay. It's something that's really moving and has to be malleable and be able to be transformed into the design that the potter has in his mind. But this potter, the clay becomes marred in his hand. And so he changes his design. He changes what he's about to do. And he makes it into something else. And God tells Jeremiah, this is an object lesson. It's an object lesson for the entire nation. Can I not do with you what this potter is doing with his clay? The Lord says. Then he goes on to teach them and tell them that if he speaks concerning a nation or a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, and if that nation against whom he speaks then repents, turns away. Now think of Nineveh. When Jonah went up to Nineveh, this huge city in the Assyrian Empire of his day, a wicked city, a wicked and perverse people. And God told him to speak. 3 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah walks through the city speaking these words. We don't know if he even spoke much more than that. He had a 3-day ministry. He was a very reluctant prophet, even at that. He didn't even want to go to Nineveh. And here you have a prophet that just has a very simple message to speak and has incredible success. in a three-day ministry, an entire city and nation repents of its evil. Now Jonah goes outside the city hoping that the city will be destroyed because of its wickedness and how it persecuted God's people. But instead, God relents because they repented before him. They changed their hearts and their ways. And yet, Jeremiah has a 40-year ministry talking and speaking to the people of God, the people who are supposed to be his own special possession, who are supposed to be like a kingdom of priests to all the other nations. And Jeremiah is sent to them for 40 years, giving them object after object lesson after object lessons with clay, with figs, and with almond buds, with anything you can think of to teach them to turn from their wicked ways. And God says, likewise, if there is a nation or a kingdom that I promise good to, and then they refuse to listen to my voice, they refuse to walk in my covenant ways, obey my laws, love me with all their heart and soul, and teach their children to do also, then I will relent of the good that I had planned for them, and I will bring disaster upon them. God is sovereign. He can do with his people whatever he chooses to do. He is just, and he will punish sin, and yet he is also merciful. He doesn't have to show mercy and grace to us, but he chooses to do so. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 9. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Indeed, God is sovereign. When he raises up a people, he can do with that those people whatever he chooses to do. He can form them and make them. In his mind, they can be vessels of wrath, or they can be vessels of mercy. Now you may say, well, does that mean that God changes his mind? No, as we confessed this morning and the Westminster Confession, that God is spirit, he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so it's important to understand the difference between what theologians will call God's decretive will, what he decrees from the foundation of the world, and his preceptive will, that which he teaches by precepts of what we are to do and how we are to be and what he wants us to be like. Now, his decretive will is, as the confession also says, that he foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. He is sovereign from one end of history all the way to the other. He is accomplishing his purposes. But in accomplishing that purpose, he also teaches us what we are to be like and what he wants us to do, whether we choose to do it or not. But his plans will remain. What he's saying to the people of Israel is he can start over. He's also already said this to Moses once when they were redeemed out of Egypt, out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, and Moses was up on the mountain receiving God's law, his instructions, his blessings and walking in obedience to it. The people were in idolatry, worshiping a golden calf. And God says to Moses, stand aside. I'm about to wipe out this whole people that I just brought out of Egypt. And Moses intercedes for them. And he prays, he stands in the gap. He stands in the gap with his own life. And he says, God, if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out too. Take me with them. So we have this picture of a self-sacrificing intercession of one man on behalf of the others. God said, look, I can start over with you, Moses. I can take this pot that I've already started and I can change it into something else. We can redo this thing. And Moses intercedes. Now, this is not God changing his eternal decrees. This is a test for Moses, if nothing else. Just as God tested Abraham to see what was in his heart and if he would make the ultimate sacrifice. Well, there was a man who wrote during the time of the Civil War a call to repentance because of our nation. And one of the things he said is that our nation has been the recipient of the choicest bounties of heaven. But we have become proud. We've become too proud to pray to the God who made us. So as we think about the providences of God in our own nation, from its very foundings and how he led people like Christopher Columbus, how he led the Pilgrims and the Puritans in establishing the first colonies, how he raised up a people who were seeking to glorify God and to honor God with every aspect of their lives. And so in very much the same way, our nation has turned away from God. We see some of the same sins of Israel happening in our own nation. The very next chapter, if you want to turn to Jeremiah 19, we see what God goes on to tell Jeremiah to do. He says, thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask. So he goes and gets that flask that the potter made, that jar of clay. And take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest and go to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim the word that I will tell you. Now that valley should be familiar to you, the valley of the son of Hinnom. It's actually a deep ravine outside the southern gates of Jerusalem, the southern wall. And it's this deep ravine. And I'll tell you more about what happened to that place later. But during Jeremiah's time and before Jeremiah, it was a place where they actually sacrificed their children. They would take their sons, and they would make them pass through the fire. That is, they would burn their children alive in this valley. Their own children, that God said, that these are my gifts to you. These are arrows in your hands. These are the ones that you are to teach my ways. Command them that they might love me and walk in my ways. And they took their sons and their daughters and they made them pass through the fire. That is, they actually burned them with fire in the valley of Hinnom. And so God tells Jeremiah to go to that valley. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle." You see, the false prophets and the priests of the day were saying, look, God has spared us in the past. God will not destroy his temple. We have a safety net here in Jerusalem and in his temple. God will never allow his temple to be destroyed. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord was their cry. And Jeremiah kept reiterating, don't find your false hope in the temple of the Lord. He can destroy this place and start over. That's the lesson of the potter and the clay. Verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and made this place an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it even come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Some theologians say that Tophet could mean burning, or it could mean drum. Drummed because the drums were beating so loud to drown out the cries of the children that were being burned alive in the fire. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I'll make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. Everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation in which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. And God says, then you shall break the flask in their sight, in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. Indeed, all the covenant blessings, all the prosperity that God had poured on the people of Israel for hundreds of years as they lived in the land of promise is coming to an end. They are about to go into Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem is about to be laid desolate. The temple of the Lord is about to be completely destroyed because they have made it a place of idolatry, burning their own children and sacrificing them to fire. He says, when the siege comes, you'll be eating your own children. That's how bad it really was. In their cult idolatry, they practice prostitution. calling what was evil good and making it part of their religious expression. The people turned to immorality. And God called them spiritual prostitutes before Him. And yet God was still willing to take this lump. And if they would repent, He was still willing at that time to receive them back, to fulfill all that He had designed for them. But there was a point of no return. There was a point in which no more repentance was available to them. And indeed, God brought that destruction upon them and brought them to exile in Babylon. But God did not completely destroy His people. There was always a remnant. That's what Paul is trying to convey also in Romans 9 through 11, that there is a remnant. Even though the Jews of his day by and large rejected the Messiah, there is still a remnant among his people that he is shaping and forming and making a people of his own. And so Jeremiah tells the people who have been exiled into Babylon, go and build homes and plant gardens and give your children in marriage to one another and pray for the peace of the city, because God is going to bring you back. After 70 years, He will bring you back. Be faithful. Continue to follow my ways, even in exile. I think we live in a day of kind of a internal exile, when it seems the humanist and those who want to look for any other God than the true God seem to be more in charge. But what does God tell us to do? Yes, He may be reshaping and reforming. He may have some plans. I don't know what the plans are for our nation. But I do know if we don't repent of our idolatry, of our child sacrifice through abortion, of rejecting God's law in every area of our lives, then He has the prerogative to do with our nation that He planted here whatever He may choose to do. And He will be just and justified in doing it. But what are we to do? We are to be those who are to be faithful to God no matter what. So I want to think about this object lesson of the pottery. And as you think about pottery, what I think is that there are basically four things that go into making pottery. First of all, you have to have clay. You have to have clay that's wet and that's malleable and that's willing to be formed and willing to be worked. But it's not just clay. You also need motion. You have the wheel that's spinning. And it's with that motion that you have, you know, the ability to form that clay. But not only the motion, you also need some pressure. You need the pressure coming against that clay to make it turn and twist and be formed and be transformed. And then finally, you need heat. Heat to solidify it, to bake it, and to make it come out strong and for a useful purpose. And so we see that clay is the metaphor of God's people. And I want you to think not so much, sometimes we think of we are the clay, we are clay vessels in terms of individually. And Paul uses that analogy that we are like earthen vessels with treasure of the gospel within us. And that's true. But I think even more, when we hear about this analogy of the potter and the clay, it's really talking about God's people as a people, as a covenant community. And so I want us to think about how we are being molded as a covenant community, not just individually, but as a people. That was the lesson to the people of the house of Israel, was they themselves together corporately were the pot and the clay in God's hands. And the motion is God's Spirit that has to come upon us and make us alive, to give us spiritual energy, to overcome the inertia of our spiritual deadness. See, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says. We have to have God's Spirit doing that initial work, moving in us to make us alive and willing to be transformed. And then we need that pressure, God's touch in our lives, God pressing here and pulling there and molding us into the people, into the covenant people that He wants us to be. And then, of course, we have the heat, God's testing. And there may indeed be more testing in days ahead. God's people get formed and strengthened through that testing. One man wrote about the apostolic fathers, and he was commenting on the fact that we don't have a lot of writings from the apostolic fathers and from the early years of the church. We do have some writings from those ages, but not a lot. And the man was making this comment. He said, those were times, as you think about in terms of the persecution of the church and the martyrs that were willing to testify before Jesus, even if it meant their life. And he said that those were times of heroism, not of words, an age not of writers, but of soldiers, not of talkers, but of sufferers. You know, and I think of our age with all the social media and all the things that we have, I think we're more, it seems, an age of whiners and complainers, an age of disputers and arguers. We need a little bit more of this. I think of the Christians in the Middle East today who are in the crucible of persecution, who are in the heat of the fire today, who have been chased from their homes, who have nothing but the clothes on their back, who have remained faithful, even in the face of slavery, even in the face of torture, even in the face of death. We need to be in prayer continually, as this morning, continually in prayer for these, our brothers and sisters. I saw this recently, an interview of a young 10-year-old Iraqi Christian girl who was being interviewed in one of the refugee camps, lost everything, driven from her home, and even in the midst of that, she was expressing her love for Jesus and her graciousness to forgive her persecutors. Well, God wants to form us as His people. And I want us to just look quickly at Romans 12, when Paul gives us just a very succinct view of what the potter's hand does in the hands of people who are willing to be his clay, who are willing to be vessels. And in Romans 12, beginning at verse 9, we see, first of all, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. in honor, giving preference to one another. So first of all, God, as he forms us as his people, wants us to be loving. He wants us to love without hypocrisy. That is to love not for what we can get out of it, but for what we can give to another person. You know, there's all kinds of love out there, you know, motivations for, you know, what can I get out of this? But Paul says to honor and give preference. Make a priority of God's covenant people, of our assembling together. You know, I often think how a person or a family prioritizes their time for the Lord's day is an indication of their God. You know, is it a priority to be with God's people, to love God's people, to worship with God's people, to serve God's people, and with God's people to serve others? Secondly, Paul goes on to say, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so we are to be diligent about the means of grace and growing in our spiritual lives. You know, if we spend more time memorizing the stats of our favorite sports game or sports team than we do memorizing God's word, something's amiss. Priorities are out of kilter when we're not putting the same kind of diligence and fervency in spirit and in serving the Lord and in prayer and in patience in tribulation. You know, we haven't seen the kind of tribulation that our brothers in the Middle East and Asia, some parts of Africa have seen. So we want to be diligent in applying our time to growing spiritually. Thirdly, we want to be generous. Paul says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Hospitality ought to be just a, you know, something that we are completely involved in. You know, sharing your table with others in whatever way, whatever form that God brings that, whatever way you can do it. Given to hospitality, meeting the needs of the saints. That's one of the primary ways that we can help meet one another's needs. It's just through hospitality, taking meals, having people into your home. Fourth is empathy. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This kind of empathy involves getting outside of ourselves and trying to enter into another person's experience. Whether it's rejoicing because something God has blessed them with, even though he may have withheld that blessing from you, rejoice with them when they're ready to rejoice. And at the same time, being willing to enter into another person's pain when they're going through a deep trial and a difficulty. But we have to open up to one another and let one another know of our joys as well as our pains. Yet we don't see that a lot on social media because it's just a virtual relationship. I encourage you to get your relationships, your priorities face-to-face as a much greater priority than this virtual friendships or whatever on the web. That is not the way God's people are primarily to interact. Now, it does have its place. It can be a place of some encouragement, but I'd say it's a mixed bag. You know, as Proverbs says, where words are multiplied, sin is not lacking. Make personal interactions your priority. Personal face-to-face friendships. Next is humility. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, we need to really be careful about how we share our opinions. Because oftentimes, our house rules and our own opinions and convictions and preferences can be more of a divisive issue within the church than a uniting issue. We need to unite around the things that are most important. And we need to be willing and ready to draw the covenant boundaries where the covenant boundaries really are and not disassociate ourselves or think we're better than someone else because they don't do things exactly the way we do them within our own household. We don't need to be wise in our own opinions. We need to seek wisdom, and the wisdom that comes from maturity and seeking counsel from those who are older and have been through it before. And finally, we need to be peaceable. We need to repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things that are in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. God calls us to live at peace. We have enough enemies out there, believe me. There are enough people, if they had the opportunity, would like to wipe us out just as they're doing over in Iraq and Syria. We don't need to make enemies of our friends. We don't need to have friendly fire. We need to make sure that our aim is outside the covenant community. And so let's give up and avoid the minuscule squabbles, the secondary theological issues, the personal preference in the house rules that is fine for your house, but don't try to enforce it on others within the covenant boundaries. I like what Mark Rushton, he shared Saturday night at the Chalcedon dinner. You know, his father taught him, don't argue Calvinism. If you have to argue it, you're losing the point already. Live it out. Okay, so if our convictions and house rules are really compelling, just live it out. You'll draw people to it. You'll draw people, especially if you're practicing hospitality. Just live it out. You don't have to make a big deal about it. These are ways that God is forming us into a people. This is the way that we are clay in the potter's hands. God is using these, pressing here, pulling there, molding us into a people. We need to be this kind of people that Paul talks about. We want to be the people that God is forming. We want to be moldable. We want to pray that God would make us, as a covenant people, into a vessel of honor for His use. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do come before You to seek Your mercy, knowing that You are sovereign and just in all Your ways. We pray, Father, that You would make us as a people more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we as His body might be a better reflection of His character, His love and self-sacrifice in our place. And we ask this through the only One who laid down His life for us and took it up again, our Lord Jesus.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.